If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read the first six verses this morning. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye"? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is probably one of the most widely used passages by just about everyone who doesn't want anybody to say something negative to them or something they don't like. Christians use it when they have some confrontation with someone who speaks to them about a biblical doctrine they don't like. The culture uses this passage to come at individuals who are Christians and say, "Well, you can't judge me. The Bible says don't judge." This passage is probably one of the most used and probably one of the most misused. There's a few things I want us to understand about the passage this morning. First and foremost, harsh, sinful judgment of others is forbidden by Christ. Harsh, sinful judgment of others is forbidden by Christ. Now, after I say that, I want to make you aware of something. Jesus is not commanding his disciples to suspend appropriate biblical discernment. Jesus is not commanding his disciples to suspend appropriate biblical discernment. How do we know that? We look at verse 6 of this very chapter. He says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine." Well, don't you have to discern who the dogs are and who the pigs are in order not to throw your pearls before them? Or not to give what is holy to them? There has to be some discernment that is used. So he's not telling them to suspend all appropriate biblical discernment. Furthermore, in Matthew chapter 10, consider the words of Christ when he says, in verse 11, "And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." There are times the Lord Jesus said, use discernment. When you are taking the gospel, is what he's speaking about to these disciples. When you are entering these places, when you go into someone's house, if they're not willing to hear and they just act in a rebellious way or they want to kick against that, then discern rightly and move on and shake the dust off your feet. We see this activity in the life of Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and Acts 18. In Acts 18, Paul is going into Corinth and he's preaching the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel in the synagogues, the Jews begin to come against him once again. And they go after him. It says, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed," now that's important, They did two things. They resisted, and the word resist there is giving a sense of their obstinate resistance, and they blasphemed. They blasphemed against God Almighty. And he says when they did that, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." There comes a point where we have to discern rightly, not to cast the pearl before swine. The Old Testament says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. And it says, answer a fool according to his folly. There are times to speak and to say more, and there are times to recognize, discern wisely, I'm moving on. So the Lord Jesus in this passage is not telling us to suspend our ability to biblically discern a situation and say, you know what? Something different needs to happen. He's not even saying, don't call a spade a spade. There are times we have to look at certain situations and say, this is a fact. If you were here for Bible study, I don't often like to do those things because I want to be careful. I don't know the hearts of men, but I spoke very plainly about a certain individual who does not preach the truth of the Scripture. He is worldwide known. Millions follow him in our own country. He does not preach the doctrine of sin nor the doctrine of Christ, even close to being correct. And that's Joel Osteen. Just call a spade a spade. Now, do I hate him? Nope, I do not. I do not hate him. He's got nice teeth. I don't hate him. I want the Lord to work in his heart. But you know what? I want the Lord to work in my heart. Because I don't want to be a jerk to him either. If I met him, I don't want to walk up, look him in the face and go, you're an idiot. Nobody likes you and go away. Is that what we ought to do? No. No. If I had opportunity to have conversation with him, would I want to have serious conversation and say, hey, brother, can we talk about something from the Scripture? Amen. But that would be the exact type of conversation that Jesus would be speaking of here to say, harshful, sinful judgment of others is forbidden by Christ. It's not about suspending discernment. It's not about suspending biblical reason. It's not about being irrational and goofy and saying, I love everybody. Everybody's good. They're all nice. No. It's about being thoughtful. Even if we're going to speak to others about these things, be thoughtful. Harsh, sinful judgment of others is forbidden by Christ. Well, also under this same heading, Jesus is commanding his disciples to use gospel-centered biblical discernment. He's commanding his disciples. There's a negative and there's a positive. And the positive is he's commanding his disciples to use gospel-centered biblical discernment. There are times that we have to look at a certain situation and see what it is. But when we see it for what it is, there's a question on how do we handle it. And Jesus makes it clear. The Pharisees have been handling this incorrectly. And he wants his disciples not to follow their example, and where they are doing it, he wants them to stop it. When Jesus gives the command to stop judging others, what does Jesus specifically mean? Now, I'm going to use a word that's not normally used in our vernacular. The reason I'm going to use this word is because I saw it so many times, and after I looked at the meaning of the word multiple times, I thought, you know what? This is a good word. We need to know it. Because it speaks specifically to this sin that Jesus is dealing with. According to multiple commentators of old and modern times, one word is most applicable here. It's the word censoriousness. You say, what? I did too. I said, what? In the dictionary, this is a person marked or given to censure. To give it a biblical context, think of it this way. It's a person whose main outlook is to censure with more willingness to judge others than to look for an occasion for grace. There was one writer, I thought, that put it about as pointedly as you could put it when he said, censoriousness is a compound sin consisting of several unpleasant ingredients. It does not mean to assess people critically, but to judge them harshly. The censorious critic is a fault finder. They start at one point. They're a fault finder. That's their starting point. Who is negative and destructive towards other people. Who puts the worst possible construction on their motives and is ungenerous toward their mistakes. Now, I thought about that for a minute. For quite a while, actually. What one of us is not that way about something? What one of us doesn't have something or several somethings in our life to where we start out with the fault finding first? Negativity is the place we start with that subject, that person, that issue. And ultimately, our negativity and our fault finding is destructive towards other people. And we tend to put the worst possible construction on their motives, even though we have no idea what their motives are. And we are ungenerous toward their mistakes. In one sense, we're all condemned of that. Now, there are people who start with the negative in everything they do in life. And I would say to you, brother or sister, if you're that way, you need to be very, very careful. If everything in your world is starting with the negative and fault finding, then you are headed for trouble and you are going against what Christ is teaching. I would also say, though, that probably in this last week, every single one of us has had something in life that we've started in this place. The Lord Jesus wants us to stop being harsh in our judgment of others and remember how much we've been forgiven. You do remember this is a real essence of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Although he's not telling us to suspend biblical discernment, he is telling us to be careful, even with our discernment, not for it to turn to a place of harsh judgment, as though we know the motives of everyone. He gives a context in this very sermon in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. He says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." There needs to be a measure of forgiveness, even in our judgment. There needs to be a measure of grace in our judgment and discernment. We do need to be a discerning people. The Lord Jesus gives us a context to understand that. There's a place to be as gentle as a dove and yet as cunning as a snake. We need to be thoughtful and considerate and be careful and see. I don't want to be taken in by the world. But we live in a day and age where everything is about rage. Rant, rave, and rage. On every side. And it's not just two sides. It's probably an octagon of sides. And they're all ranting and raving and raging. Social media is full of it. The internet's full of it. TV's full of it. Books are full of it. It's one rant, rave, rage after another. Our streets are full of it in major cities. But you know what else? Our hearts are full of that rage. We get caught up in it, don't we? Just for a moment, even, to hear some piece of news on the radio or the TV, or to read it on our phones, just makes us angry. And we're going to rightly discern and judge these people. Now! Those are souls we're judging. We may be better off to let God judge their souls and to ask God to give us discernment that by His grace we don't go where they're going. I need the discernment sometimes to just stay away. Maybe there's days I just don't need to look at Twitter or Facebook or Insta, whatever, all those things out there. Maybe there's a day I just need to turn Fox News off because all it does is just get me going. Paul said to the church at Colossae, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Now, there are things in the culture and the world that you just can't act as if it didn't happen. But what I'm seeing happening, even in our own world, is there are things that take place that ultimately even Christians are turning on one another. And this is what Paul is writing against, that in the very church of Colossae, not to turn against one another. There's so many things out there right now that we don't all agree on. We don't all agree on UFOs. We don't all agree on the virus, or this, or that, the other. And I'm seeing churches eat themselves up from the inside out because of all this inner judgment of one another. "Well, that person's an idiot because they don't agree with me." Well, okay, I guess we're all idiots. If there's going to be grace somewhere, it needs to be in the Church of Christ, right? We need to be thoughtful and careful even when we disagree with each other. And we may have good reason to disagree with one another on certain issues. But the censorious person is harsh, always looking to put someone down to get them under their control. Not only happens in the church, it happens in homes. Over the years, husbands have not been godly leaders in their homes. They've been demeaning dictators. If a husband can't lead his home in the grace of the gospel, he'll lose the respect of his family. Paul further says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." How much has Christ forgiven me? I really don't even know, honestly. What I do know, it's been a lot. I really have more sin than I would hate to even talk about. More sin in my past, more sin in my heart, more sin in my mind. I can't be the only one. How much sin have we been forgiven of? Why wouldn't we treat each other, especially inside the church, with the kind of grace and forgiveness that's been extended to us through our Savior, through our Lord, Jesus Christ? If we could do that in the church, it probably would help us even interact with people in the culture. We might disagree, and there's serious things we would disagree with them on, right? And we should disagree with them. But the question is, how do we do it? Hopefully, we would see the Lord's teaching here and understand we don't need to be censorious, those who are harsh in their judgments of others, as if we ourselves are perfect. What is that? That's a Pharisee. The Pharisee, remember the Pharisee and the sinner? Thank you, God, that I'm not like that man. Even if there's church discipline, Paul says, brethren, if anyone is caught in a new trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. There may be sin in our church. There may be things that are going on, but we need to think about how we're going to deal with those things. And censoriousness is not the way to start, because the Lord Jesus specifically commands against it. And that means to do what he commands against is sin. Church discipline over the years in churches has gotten a bad name because many churches have found themselves to build their whole identity off of just saying, we practice church discipline. That's not a good identity. But church discipline is an appropriate practice. And many churches have failed because they've not dealt with sin. And other churches have failed because they've dealt with sin harshly. Secondly, this morning, harsh, sinful judgment of others is hypocrisy against Christ. Harsh, sinful judgment of others is hypocrisy against Christ. If you think about it, it's really a strange illustration that the Lord Jesus uses here. In verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. Now, if you get the picture, it's a little bit of a strange picture, isn't it? But we get the idea of hypocrisy in it. If I got a big old plank coming out of my own eye, and I'm walking around with it, and as I'm approaching this other person to get the speck out of theirs, I'm beating their face up with the plank that's in my own eye. It's kind of a messy deal, isn't it? Here, let me get that speck out of your eye. Lord Jesus says, look, get it. Every one of us has sin. And we need to be willing to be gracious to each other in dealing with the sins of our brothers and sisters. It may be a strange illustration of a harsh, censorious person, but it is a perfect illustration of a hypocrite. Now that word's thrown around all the time. You're a hypocrite. Of course I am. Yeah. You know? Okay. You got me. Every one of us is a hypocrite. And this is the point of this teaching. This is why we need to function in the idea of God's grace and forgiveness. It's not to say we don't judge and discern rightly. It's a matter of how we do the judging and the discerning. Are we willing to take the time to make a relationship with a brother and sister to help them along instead of just going after them? Are we willing to take the time to make a relationship with somebody in the culture to help them instead of just going after them? The hypocrite just walks around with that big old plank in their eye, just spouting everything off about everybody else's speck, and they're just beating everybody with that plank as they go along. If you get the illustration, I mean, a lot of damage. If I got a big old 2x4 hanging out of the front of my face and I'm knocking people out while I go around, there's folks going to the hospital while I'm spouting off things about sin. You're in sin. Oh, sorry, you're in the ER. What are we doing to people emotionally? What are we doing to each other? This is a perfect illustration of a hypocrite. But it's also a vivid illustration of antichrist behavior. There were moments the Lord Jesus was firm. And it's obvious how firm he was. But he was dealing with the dogs and the swine, those who blasphemed. But there were times when he spoke to the woman at the well. Do you think he spoke the truth to the Lord, to the woman at the well? He was very truthful, wasn't he? And yet he spoke in a way to engage her. He didn't come after her and say, "You horrible woman, you've been with multiple men, and I know you're living with one now. Get out of my face." Engaged her. "You can get me water, but I've got water and you'll never thirst again." The harsh, censorious person, the hypocritical, censorious person is a vivid illustration of Antichrist behavior. All these people want to talk about Antichrist all the time and throw that word around. And you know what? There are times we're Antichrist with our behavior. Thirdly, this morning, harsh, sinful judgment of others is opposite of Christ. You need to recognize that Christ, with mind and body perfectly judged people in absolutely every circumstance. When you look at Christ dealing with things, you need to recognize he did it perfectly. When he judged those in the temple, he did it perfectly. And only he was able to do that. So that means I need to be very careful in approaching judging people and censuring situations. The same goes for you. Why? Because we're not Christ. Our goal, our desire, ought to be to follow him. Not only to follow him in being gentle and kind and those types of things and in the idea of patience and forgiveness, but we need to follow him in discernment too. Remember, there are times to call a spade, but we have to remember at the same time, we're not Christ. Thousands of times I've thought about these things over the last several weeks. Thinking of my own life. Because there are times we have even a bigger problem than what's on the outside. Christ never even had a censorious thought. And we need to recognize the censorious person sins in their mind as well. You may not even speak or act out in this sinful way. But this is what Christ is trying to get across. He's already said, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you've hated a person in your heart, you've committed murder. Well, even if you didn't rant and rave outwardly, but you did so in your mind, you've been censorious. Well, I fall to that. I mean, I know y'all don't believe it, but there are a lot of times I keep my mouth closed. And it's good for everybody. It's great for everybody. God's been gracious. There are times my mouth just... And y'all, I mean, I know y'all don't believe that. But it really does happen. I mean, I sit sometimes in situations and I'm just... And on the inside, I mean, there's fireworks going off. It's amazing to think that Christ lived his whole life, worked through his whole ministry, and he never at one time was censorious and sinfully harsh in his judgment. He did judge, didn't he? And he will judge again. He's coming. But he never did it sinfully. I just want to leave you with a few thoughts this morning. Number one, disciples of Jesus strive to look at others with grace in mind. Disciples of Jesus strive to look at others with grace in mind. Maybe we need to ask a few questions. How do you treat your spouse, your children, co-workers, siblings, friends or classmates, fellow churchmen? Do you at times censoriously judge them in mind or in deed? When it's something of importance to you or your mindset? Another question, do you recognize the effects of censorious or sinful harsh judgmentalism on those around you? I mean, there is a sense. Sometimes as a culture you think we're just a big bunch of whiny babies. Maybe that's true. But if there was ever any person that was a real man, it was Christ. I can guarantee you John Wayne ain't got nothing on the Lord Jesus. Maybe we need to consider sometimes how our words to people, especially if they're censorious, harsh in judgment, how they affect them. If you are a censorious or harsh person in judgment, and yet you're imperfect, which is all of us, you'll be divisive in your sphere of life. Harsh judgmentalism, even if it has a degree of truth with it, ultimately ends in divisiveness if it continues to go. You will lose love and respect from your spouse, maybe friends, co-workers. You'll bring your children to wrath. Now, this doesn't mean that you abandon biblical discipline, but it does mean that the gospel of grace and forgiveness ought to have an obvious presence in the disciplining of your children. You may spank your child, but if they don't understand sin and the gospel and the grace of God and forgiveness, then you've missed the point of discipline. Discipline makes good citizens, but discipline without the gospel doesn't teach what every person needs, is they need to hear of their sin and that great atonement through the Lord Jesus alone. If you are censorious and imperfect, you will lack genuine gospel forgiveness in your home and relationships with others. Secondly, disciples of Jesus strive to discern between the recalcitrant, blasphemous rebel and the ignorant, uninformed sinner. We need to remember there's a time to walk away. Shake the dust off our feet and move on. Don't argue with somebody that's just going to blaspheme God. You have to know if somebody's at that state, you're not getting across to them. So move on. But also remember to seek to exemplify the pity of our Savior toward the ignorant sinner. The Lord Jesus really showed great pity toward sinners. There were lots of ignorant people walking around, and the Lord Jesus showed pity on them. Maybe sometimes we just need to stop and pray for a person instead of being so frustrated and angry at them. I'm sure in 20 years that I've been the pastor here, I've made some of you mad. Some of you may be so mad on the inside, you just wanted to just squeeze my little head. That's kind of big, though, isn't it? We've done that to each other. We do it in our homes. It's all around us. Sometimes we just need to stop and pray for one another. Do we really believe the Holy Spirit works in the life of those who are professing believers? That doesn't mean we don't say things. It doesn't mean we don't point the Scripture to people and point them to the Scripture. Sometimes we have to be more obvious than others. But we also have to be people who pray that the Spirit of God would work in the souls of individuals. Sometimes pray for our own souls. Thirdly and lastly, disciples of Jesus strive to remember they were once dead in their sins. And that's what Paul is doing to the church at Ephesus. The Lord Jesus is already pointing his disciples that way in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Say, look, if you're unwilling to forgive others, your heavenly Father is going to be unwilling to forgive you. Don't you remember how much you've been forgiven? And Paul says to the church in Ephesus in chapter 2, you were once dead in your sins. Remember this. I think sometimes we forget how dead we were. I know I'm guilty of it. Really guilty. And somebody says, well, you've told us how guilty you are, but don't try to put that on the rest of us. I'm not. I don't know your soul. If I've said anything of truth today, then may the Spirit of God deal with you accordingly. If it doesn't apply to you, then amen, you go home and eat lunch and be fine. But that's up to the Lord. The word has been spoken. It has been spoken rightly according to that which I understand. May the Spirit of God deal with our souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to deal with us. Many in this room who were once dead in their sins, you brought to life, granting the gift of faith. The Spirit of God enabling us to believe. Oh, how great you are. Not how good we are, but how great you are. We praise you and give honor and glory unto you. Lord, you're merciful beyond what we can imagine. Will you give us hearts to extend that loving kindness which has been shown to us, extend it to each other in our homes, in this local body, and may we even rightly extend those things in the culture around us. Lord, will you use us to be light in this dark world? Please, Lord, don't let us lose our saltiness. May we be salt of the earth, that your gospel will not only be spoken, but it will be seen in our lives. All glory be unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.